Let's turn to Philippians tonight. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Let's start reading with verse 8. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful that you lack opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come to a passage here that Paul has plainly put his heart into. We ask that you'll give us wisdom in these things. Father, we live in a day that's a treacherous, perilous time. Pray you'd help us in these things. We wrestle with things that folks in some countries don't wrestle with, at least not quite the way we do. So, Father, I pray that you'd help us as we labor and strive in these last days. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's no secret, I suppose, that our country's in a mess. I should say along the way that our Christianity is in a mess for about the same reason. Now, there's lots of reasons that we're in a mess, but there are 1,000 symptoms of things that I'd like to talk about here tonight. First of all, you got kids out on the street killing each other for basketball shoes, right? Got folks knocking each other in the head and shooting each other for a small bag of powdery-looking stuff that a guy takes in his nose and gives him a little bit of a high. 50% or better divorce rate, not only out in the world, but in church as well. Amen? And all these things come from certain things. I know you know about these things. Folks in our world are a royal mess. There are 1,000 experts with 1,000 different solutions, and most of the experts are crazier than the people that they're trying to deal with. That's the truth. Did you ever wonder how different things in the world would be, how different things in your Christianity would be, if folks merely were able to be content? I'd like to talk to you for a little while tonight about contentedness. Luke chapter 3, the Roman soldiers came to John the Baptist and said, "What should we do?" He said, "You need to be content with your wages." You know, you're going to have a hard time being elected to the presidency of the union with that kind of platform. Don't you imagine? Be content with your wages. Now listen, folks, we live in a day when folks are living in almost unrestrained selfishness. They're not even ashamed of it anymore. Amen? They live their lives with their hands out. I remember that lady, that Louisiana lady after the Katrina event down there, and I read it to you one time, I think. This gal had lived, she's 50 years old, she's lived her entire life on welfare, and she made a big to-do because when they moved her out of her house, after Katrina came through, they gave her another house, and she had a 60-inch plasma TV screen, but the old one was better. The one she had at her other house was better, and brother, she was incensed that this second-rate TV she had, a 60-inch plasma TV... I mean, she made this huge thing about it. I want you to know, folks, that is unrestrained, unashamed selfishness. The Bible talks about incontinence. We talk about incontinence in our day, it means something else. But incontinence in the Bible means that folks do not or cannot restrain themselves, right? In Proverbs 27, it says this. It says that hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Now, folks, We live in a day when our Christians are getting caught up in stuff just like the world is, right? I want to talk to you for a little while tonight because Paul said down in verse 11, he said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, you know, I know it's too much to ask of lost folks to be content with what they have. But I want you to know it is not too much to ask of Bible-believing Christians to be content with what they have. And most Bible-believing Christians are not content with what they have. Now, you know, folks, this is one of those admonitions we ignore. I ignore the admonition, greet one another with a holy kiss. There's a reason why. I think if Paul lived today, he would ignore his own admonition with regard to that. Because I don't think Paul wanted to look like a fairy either, all right? But we ignore to be content with what you have, just like it was the kiss, you know, admonition. I want you to know you should not do that. I want you to know that being content in sin is not what I'm talking about tonight, right? I want you to know that being lazy and fatalistic is not what I'm talking about tonight. Being satisfied with your spiritual life is not what I'm talking about tonight. I mean, Paul said, I have not yet apprehended. He said, I've fought a good fight. He said, I'm fighting, laboring. Paul was not satisfied with what he had, right? But I want you to know that what I am talking about here is your lot and position in life, all right? I'm talking about, first of all, in the Bible, even so far as a servant, to be content with your lot in life. Okay, as a wife, as a husband, as a calling in the ministry or out of the ministry, to be content with what you have, with your wages, to be content with what you have. Look, if you can't pay your bills, I know what you're dealing with, okay? You've got to go find another job. You've got to get another job, whatever. I want you to know, though, that we should all labor to be more content than we are. Paul said, in whatsoever state I have learned to be therewith content. I would say that a good deal of the stuff that you lay awake at night about, some of the things that just scour you all the time inside, that you simmer about all the time, are things that revolve around contentment. Now, you know, I don't know if anybody's here is laboring to be a millionaire or whatever. I don't know what you're shooting for. I'm not sure if you're satisfied with your wife since she had the baby and gained the baby weight, whatever. I'm not sure, ladies, if you're satisfied with your husband since he lost his hair. But I'm telling you that the Bible tells you you need to be content with what you have. There's some things I'd like to talk about here tonight with regard to that. We have seen in our numbers here some fatalities along that line. Amen? And through the years, we've seen some folks come and go that should have come but shouldn't have gone, right? And when it all gets boiled down, an awful lot of the reason that sometimes folks drop out of the whole Christian race is because they have been discontent in what they have. It is a dangerous thing. In the latter days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. And part of that love of self is discontent. Now, first of all, I have several things to say. I'd like to just admonish you tonight to be content with what you have. I'm talking to Christians. If you're not saved, then I can't promise you that you're going to be content. You cannot be content without Jesus Christ, all right? You cannot be content without the Bible. But if you're a Christian tonight, I'm admonishing you to be content. I want you to know you have to be careful with the American dream because the American dream breeds discontent. If you think that you deserve, that it's your right that you deserve to have retired at 50 years old and have the lake cabin and all the toys and all that stuff, I want you to know that you are going to be discontent probably when it's not going to happen. And guess what? It may not happen. It didn't happen for a lot of folks. I want you to know the American dream is not the biblical promise. I want you to know that you've been called with food and raiment to be there with content. We'll say more about it later, but I want you to know discontent will eat you alive. If you're discontent in your marriage, if you're discontent with your children, if you're discontent with your church, if you're discontent with your brethren in Christ, it is going to eat you alive. There will eventually be ramifications. It's going to ruin what you've got. It's going to ruin God's plan for your life, your discontent. All right, first of all, I want to say this. Look in Philippians 4:11. It says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, this is Paul. And I'd like you to notice what he says later. He says, verse 12, I know both how to be abased and how to abound. And do you know what abased means? I mean, abased means humiliated, put down, subverted, all those things. Paul's been in prison. Paul's been whipped. Paul's been this. Paul's been that. And he is still what? He is still content. He knows what it is to be abased. He knows what it is to abound. And he's still content. Verse 12, everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed to be both full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now, folks, if you can be content in those things, it's a good thing. I want to say, first of all, I want to say in verse 11 that it is a learned characteristic. All right? Being content is a learned characteristic. When you got saved, there were some instantaneous things that happened for you. You were born again. Your soul was washed clean of all the sin, right? You were instantly destined for heaven when you trusted Christ as your Savior. It had been a great thing if along the way, if not only had my soul been saved, but had my mind been saved too. Because the sad thing is that I still wound up thinking an awful lot like I used to think. I often sometimes wind up having a heart just like I used to have. And I want you to know, folks, the problem is that there is no inoculation, there is no pill against discontent. And you can't just get on your knees and pray, Lord, give me contentment, because it's not going to work. It's going to take some work on your part. There is a discipline involved in it, all right? Now listen, folks, everybody knows here that Christianity is a martial type activity. We're instructed over and over again as soldiers, be good soldiers of Jesus Christ and so on. I want you to know, folks, Paul had to learn the characteristic of being content. He said, I have learned therewith to be content, right? You know, when a soldier goes to a basic training, he comes out of there with certain learned characteristics, certain discipline. Ranger school, jump school, hell week in the SEALs, whatever. Those are attributes that are instilled by discipline. And I want you to know, folks, that contentment is a learned attribute, all right? You're not going to be content all by yourself. You're not going to be content sitting in an office somewhere listening to your workmates talk and gripe and climb a ladder and so on, right? You are not going to be content. You're going to have to learn to be content. It's not sometimes a very fun lesson to learn. I know there's always things that you could use more of and so on and so forth, but I want you to know this world not only majors in trying to scare you, it majors in trying to stir up your discontent. This world is a master. The devil is a master at trying to get you where you are not satisfied with your wife, with your husband, with your family, with your church, with your money, with your career, with yourself. And I want you to know you're toying with the devil in that thing. I want you to know you need to learn to be content, all right? And what that learning is, it has to do with the fact that, you know, when things happen for you that are not as you planned, I mean, maybe those poor old Green Bay Packers aren't going to win the Super Bowl tonight. Guess what? They need to learn to be content with what they got. They got to the Super Bowl. Now, that's a bad analogy, I understand. But listen, I spent, I don't know, I've been a pastor now for all these years, and I've been a Christian for 40 years, for what it's worth, and it's not worth a lot, maybe to some of you. But I want you to know that there's times that, you know, we've come upon things, and I have tried at times to get the Lord to let me go, take a second job. Maybe, Lord, I should go get another job and relieve the church of some of the burden of my salary and all that kind of thing. Or maybe I could save for this other thing and this, that, or the other. I want you to know the Lord has never allowed me to do it. There have been times that the next automobile repair bill was going to put me under. Amen? You know what the Lord left me there? He left me there so I could learn to be content with what I've got. And even though bad things happen, I have to learn to be content with what I got. I want you to know that He left me with a, you know, it's just sad because one day I'm going to give up my Ford Windstar. I love that Ford Windstar. I mean, it's just the most glorious vehicle. I've always dreamed of having a Ford Windstar. And one day, you know, I'm going to get raptured out of here. I'm going to have to leave my Ford Windstar behind. It's going to be a terrible day. Folks, I've learned to be content with some things. I hope you have, but it is a learned characteristic. You're not going to get that from the world. You're not going to go somewhere to a psychologist or whatever and learn the godly virtue of contentment. All right? There's something else I wanted you to see. I wanted you to see in 1 Timothy 6 something. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be therewith content. It is a learned characteristic. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5. We're going to kind of pick up in the middle of this, but talking about perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And notice in verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Then again in verse 8, we're supposed to be content with food and raiment. I want you to see there, though, in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. I want you to see that contentment is married to godliness. All right? It says there that godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, you know what? By all practical standards, when Jesus Christ came here, Jesus Christ could have been should have been very dissatisfied with his lot in life, right? Jesus Christ should have acted like a spoiled brat when he came to this earth. Put on this wicked, nasty flesh and started living in this sewer, right? He came from the halls of glory all the way down here, put on polluted flesh, right? And lived in a polluted land amongst polluted people. Yet you never heard Jesus Christ one time say, I don't like, man, I hate this. Now that's me. That's me all the way. Man, I hate this. Through this stroke scenario, my wife has heard me say several times, boy, I hate this. No, I've said, man, I hate this. Jesus Christ was never heard to say that. Amen? You know why? Because Jesus Christ was God. Okay, Jesus Christ was God. Jesus Christ was godly. Therefore, Jesus Christ was content. He was content with the lot the Father had left him. Now, I want you to know that contentment is married to godliness. And if contentment is married to godliness, then discontentment is married to ungodliness. And so, folks, all of the I wants, all of the I hate this is, all of the griping, all of the complaining, all of the dissatisfied spirit, all the martyr's complex about how rough you've got it, how bad off you are, how much worse off you are than somebody else, I want you to know that is discontentment. And I want you to know that is ungodly. All right? There was one time a servant, by that I mean a slave, that went to his master after a long day of work, and the master that day had had a bad day, so he was very cranky. And so instead of graciously serving his servant, giving his servant something to eat, he instead gave him a rotten, bitter melon to eat. And that servant took that melon and skinned it and so on and ate it. It was very, very difficult to eat, very nasty to eat. In fact, he threw up. And afterwards, the master got feeling kind of bad about it. He came to his servant. He said, I wanted to apologize to you because I gave you such a bitter melon because I was in a bitter spirit myself today. And that servant turned to his master and he said these words. He said, how could I be discontent after all these years of a single bitter melon? This coming from a slave. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that contentment is married to godliness. All right? And I want you to know that discontentment is married to ungodliness. And there are some times that in our spirits, if you're not careful, you develop kind of the Eeyore spirit. You know, remember Eeyore? It's always blue, it's always bad, right? Here I am referring to Winnie the Pooh. But there are folks that I know that when you ask how things are going today, you know. Now, you know, I'm not offended, but I want you to know you're making yourself more unhappy than you deserve, than you need to, all right? I want you to know that a discontented spirit is ungodly, okay? You have a lot to be thankful for. If you have your health, if you have a wife that loves you, if you have a husband that loves you, If you have any money in the bank at all, you have something to be grateful for. If you have no money in the bank at all, and you have somebody that loves you, and a church, and something to do tomorrow that's worthwhile doing, you have a lot to be grateful for. You have a lot to have a contented spirit about. You ought to labor, you ought to learn not to be discontent. There's something else I wanted you to see here. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 again. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Then he says in verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Now, I want you to see in verse 7, we brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. And I wanted to mention here for a moment just the idea that something you ought to consider is that you ought not to let something you can't carry out ruin your spirit, okay? It is absolutely certain that you cannot carry some things out of this life. So you ought to not be discontent about not having things you can't carry out of this life. You came into this life naked. That's how you're going to leave, right? You came into this life without anything in your hands. That's how you're leaving, without anything in your hands. You ought not be discontent about something you can't carry out of this life anyway, right? Now let me tell you what you can carry out of this life. The Bible says that set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, right? It says lay up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves cannot break through or steal, because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now I'll tell you what you can do. You can send some things ahead, right? You can't carry anything out of this life, but you can send some things ahead. You should not be discontent about things you can never carry out of this life. Don't care how much money you've got in the bank. I don't care much how much you are worth on paper. You're not going to carry any of that paper out. You're not going to carry any of that wealth out. And I got news for you, folks. You have relationships here in this room. You have relationships in Christianity. Some of you are my good friends. I treasure your friendship. Amen? I treasure what you've been to me through the years. I treasure your prayers and all those things. We have forged a friendship and a brotherhood through these years. Now, you know what? I get to take that out with me. We're going to wind up in heaven together, right? We're going to wind up and have fellowship together. And while none of the money that I earn, none of the money you loan me will ever leave this earth, right? Me and you are going to leave this earth. So what you ought to be laboring in is laying up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where you can put your heart up there because things are there for you. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. I want you to know you can labor in your relationships with these people in this room, and it matters because you'll get to leave with them. Amen? Okay, there's something else I wanted you to see. Look in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and notice verse 5. The admonition tonight is to be content. And I would once again say that I believe it's as much a chronic problem among Christians that you're not content as it is out in the world almost. Sometimes for the same reasons, sometimes for different reasons. Look in Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I want to say in chapter 13, verse 5, it says there, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. And I take from that, ladies and gentlemen, that materialism is the greatest deterrent to contentment, all right? And, you know, I'm not going to stand here and curse the stuff that I have. God has blessed me with some stuff, right? I live in a home. It's my own home. I have three cars. I have the Ford Windstar. I have the Jeep. And I have a 1979 Ford pickup truck. Oh, it's a classic. It's kind of rusty, but it's classic. All right? And so, I mean, folks, I want you to understand, I'm not standing here to tell you that you should curse all the blessings God's given you, because I'll tell you this, God blesses you with money. God blesses you with stuff. Did God ever give you a car? I prayed, man, God's given me a card before. I want you to know, I'm not going to ask you to curse those things because that's not right. I believe God blesses you with those things and you should be grateful for those things. The issue is not what you have. The issue is not what you don't have. The issue is what you wish you had. The issue is the stuff that you would just love to have. Amen? That is the problem. And the problem, folks, is that what you love, if you're not careful, the love of money is the root of all evil. And somewhere in that whole thing, the love of stuff is also the root of a lot of evil. Amen? I want you to know that we live in a very material society. Amen? Everybody knows that. Everybody understands that. I'm not here asking you to curse the materialism that we have in the sense that we all have a lot of stuff. Anybody that's ever had to move from one place to another knows you've got a lot of stuff. But somebody says, oh, we don't have much to move. Yeah, right. You'll fill up three trucks, man. So I don't care how poor you are. I don't care how bad you think yourself off. More than likely, when we get ready to move you, we're going to wind up filling three U-Haul trucks with your stuff, all right? But the point, folks, is that if riches increase, set not your heart upon them, says Psalm 62. Now, I want you to know that materialism is one of the greatest deterrents to contentment that there is. The idea is you get your heart and mind set on stuff, and it's hard to learn contentment at that point. This world's tentacles are pretty strong. Like I said, I own a house. Everybody needs a place to sleep, right? Problem is a house falls down around your ears if you're not careful. All of a sudden, the windows are leaking, and stuff is leaking under the door, and the plumbing goes bad, and you need a water softener, and you've got, ice dams on the eaves and all this kind of stuff. And you have to take care of that stuff. Those things that are necessary to take care of, I mean, the act of having to go get food at the store, you have to eat, you have to put clothes on your back. The act of going to Walmart and buying clothes sometimes, and food, and all the stuff that's necessary, those things have enough of a tentacle around your neck to choke you if you're not careful. How much more so when you start founding your happiness on your salary and your career advancement and all the other things and whether the Vikings are going to the Super Bowl next year or the year after or whatever. The point, ladies and gentlemen, is that you have enough issues in your life already and the things that you already have, even if you consider yourself not to have much, that without putting all your hopes and dreams and your career and how much money you hope to earn when you're 55 and all that kind of stuff on the line as well, I want you to know you should be content with what you have. And if you're on track to make some more money and buy some stock and bonds, if you're on track to lay up some retirement, praise the Lord, good for you. But what happens one day when somebody comes along and the stock that you invested in falls to the floor? Are you ready to go jump off a building? You ought not be. I want you to know you're supposed to learn to be content with what you have. The fact is, there is no end to this. The fact is, it's just like sin. In this regard, materialism is just like sin, in that there is never enough sin. Once you start sinning, you want to always take the next step, right? Once you've gotten locked up in gambling or whatever, you will always have a little bit of a nudge with gambling. If you're not careful, you'll go down that road and you always want more and more and more. The fact of the matter is, folks, materialism, you never have enough. Bill Gates is still looking for ways to make money. That $13 million a year athlete, he wants a bigger contract when his contract is up. What is that? Folks, I tell you what that is. That is a trap. It's a trap. Some of you have gotten caught in that trap. You got caught in that trap with your careers. You got caught into a career where you just could not see ever letting it go because there was always the carrot out in front of you of an added benefit, an added little pad to your retirement somewhere along the way. If you're not careful, you wind up serving those things continually. And it is a rope around your neck. You need to learn to be content with what you have. I'm very popular tonight, I can tell. Hebrews 13:5, just a couple more things to say. I want you to notice that in verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, that that materialism is one of the greatest deterrents to contentment. I want you to see and be content with such things as you have. I want you to see there that the phrase "be content with such things as you have" is a command. All right? It doesn't say, "and would you please be content?" It says, "be content with such things as you have." That is a command. All right? So, like we said in Sunday school this morning, guide thine heart in the way. Learn to be content with what you have. You know, I know maybe you are living paycheck to paycheck like a lot of us. Most of us do, amen? Most of us do manage somehow to live hand to mouth. Not many of us are living the American dream right now where we've labored for 20 years. We have a big retirement stuffed away, and one day we're going to go off into the sunset and go to our lake cabin in Wisconsin. Most of us, that's not the way we're living, right? We're living hand to mouth just like everybody else. I want you to know, there are worse things, there are worse ways to live than hand to mouth. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content, right? There are worse ways to live than hand to mouth. You could wind up, you could be cursed, you could be lost, you could have no light, you could have no Bible, you could have no Savior, you could have no hope. You could be on your way to hell, you could be sick and dying without Christ, without hope, without God. Now, you know, put that on one end of the scale and put a light bill that's kind of coming up on the horizon next month on the other side of the scale and tell me, which life would you rather live? All right? Be content is a command. God has given you what He wants you to have. Maybe He wants you to have some debt. Maybe He wants you to live hand-to-mouth for a while. I've come to the conclusion that the Lord knows that I have a weakness. And if He gave me a bunch of money, I'd serve that money. If I was like some preachers, and there are a few around who are very talented men, and they not only have their pastorate, but on the side they have a profession as well, sometimes a blue-collar profession. Some of them are very talented in certain things. Some of them can make a lot of money doing what they do. Some of them turn down a pastor's salary because they make so much money out there. If God ever did that for me, I wouldn't be worth shooting. I'm telling you, I know me well enough to know that God is wise in the way He's dealt with me. He's dealt with me in allowing me to live pretty much hand to mouth. And there's always sufficient. As you notice, I'm not really hurting. I mean, thankfully you don't have to trundle me in, you know, through the back doors in a dolly or anything. But if you've noticed, I'm not going to skin and bones. I have more than sufficient. But I know that if I had more, that I would be a mess. So I want you to know that sometimes God puts you in a position where you need to be content with what you have because He knows what He's doing. And if you had more, you wouldn't be worth the powder and shot it would take you to blow you into oblivion. Amen? And there's something else that I needed to say here. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13:5. Be content with such things as ye have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I want you to take that last phrase and take a look at that. Be content with such things as ye have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I want you to notice there that contentment is the key in recognizing the real treasure. He said, be content with such things as ye have. He says, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In other words, the never leaving thee nor forsaking thee is the real thing. That's the real treasure. He says, with food and raiment, let us be there with content. Everybody in America says, how could I be satisfied with just food in my belly and clothes on my back? How could I possibly be content with just food and raiment? Well, the way you could possibly be content with just food and raiment is realizing that having food and raiment, that you still have the greatest treasure of all, that is the presence of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Be content with such things as ye have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know what you have to watch? You have to watch how you think. You have to watch how you pray. Because you know what you pray? You pray, Lord, give me wisdom so that I can do something, right? Now look, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, right? So that's not a bad prayer. But you need to understand this. If you're not careful, you wind up using things as a tool to get something else. Lord, give me wisdom so that I can... Look, Proverbs 3 says, regarding wisdom, all things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. The wisdom that you've got as a Christian is not just a tool to get something else. That wisdom is the treasure itself. Amen? You say, Lord, give me grace that I can go through this, that, or the other. That's all fine and good because you should pray like that. That is fine. But look, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And that is, the grace is the treasure. Now look, he says here in this verse, he says, you need to be content with such things as you have. Why? For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know why you should be content with what you have? Because Jesus Christ promised to be with you no matter what happens. Okay? That is, the real treasure is Jesus Christ. The real treasure is Jesus Christ. If you would labor to be content, if you would exercise the discipline to be content, if you would learn to be content, you'd be much more likely to appreciate the gift of Jesus Christ, His presence with you as you go in and out of this day and age. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I've been short tonight. Voice going tonight. I pray that you would bless these stumbling, bumbling words, Father. We live in a day that does not in any way, shape, or form breed contentment by nature. It's something we have to get from the Word of God. It's something that we have, that has to grow out of a heart that's filled with Jesus Christ and the knowledge and the hope that we have through Him, the promises. Pray that you'd help, Father, tonight to help us realize these things. It's very difficult stuff for Americans to get a handle on because we are so accustomed to rolling in stuff. Pray, Father, you'd help us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before the invitation, it's number 385, you can stand. There was a missionary in New Guinea. I actually talked to this guy. In fact, it may have been Brother Johnson. I'm not certain any longer if it was him or not. He told me a very interesting thing one time. We were talking. He said, you know, in New Guinea, you know, the naked savages and all that stuff. He said, you know what? We go to New Guinea villages and we preach Jesus Christ. We preach the person of Jesus Christ and those people eat it up. He said, then I have to come back home to America and I have to preach rewards in heaven before folks listen. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Somebody that has nothing is thrilled to hear of Jesus Christ. In America, you have to kind of coax them along by saying there's a wonderful place, there's a mansion in heaven, streets of gold, rewards up there. Now somebody wants to go. It's kind of a sad thing, amen? Number 385. Here and give you opportunity to come tonight if you need to come. I've kind of touched on a difficult subject. Most of us would have to admit down deep in our hearts that we've been discontent with all sorts of things, I'm sure. Maybe you're discontent right now. Maybe the spirit of discontentment is eating you up. Maybe you harbor envy for somebody else's lot in life. The money somebody has, the job somebody has, the opportunity somebody has, the blessing, the talent somebody else has.
Now listen, folks, the Lord Jesus Christ saved you because He loved you. And He wants to do something with you. And the things that you're short of, He's interested in supplying to you as He sees fit. He will give you the strength that you need. He will give you the grace that you need. One of the Ten Commandments is that thou shalt not envy. And all too often, even we as Christians look around, we envy somebody else's lot in life. You have the greatest treasure of all. You have the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a relationship with God. Let Him do with you what He sees fit. He may keep you poor. He may keep you hand to mouth. Because He knows that you are weak in some area. That if He blessed you with a bunch of money or a bunch of stuff, you'd wind up abusing it. You would wind up exploiting it. I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be therewith content. Look this way. Let's sing number two, second stanza. Bryce, close us in prayer. Brother Bryce, please.
Heavenly Father, we certainly do appreciate what You've given us today, this morning and this evening. I apologize for myself for being so hard to live up to these things. Lord, we ask You to help us to live up to the things that have been told us today and to apply them in our lives like the new world. We thank You now and ask Your blessing on the coming week.
Amen. Thank you for coming tonight, folks. See you later.